There are people in our world who like to divide the Christian life into what are called positives and what are called negatives. Two of the positives are grace or peace and mercy. And Paul makes mention of both of those in Galatians 6, verse 16. Notice what he says. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There are very few people in our world who do not want peace. I think I've run into a couple who love war and fighting more than they love peace, but not many individuals. Most want peace. And every one of us who are in this audience and in the world stand in need, desperate need, of mercy on many occasions in our lives. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: How to Obtain Peace and Mercy. We're going to focus the totality of our attention on that one verse, Galatians 6, verse 16. And we're going to be looking at four points in this lesson. The first point is this: an action. Notice that Paul talks about an action in this verse, doesn't he? And as many as walk, he says. Walk is an action. In the United States of America, we are not walkers like they were in the first century. They didn't have two or three cars in their driveway. They didn't have public transportation. They didn't have Uber that they could call to get them from place to place. If those individuals were going to go somewhere in the first century, most of those individuals had to walk everywhere they went. In fact, most of their lives involved walking. And because of that, this little word walk came to represent the entirety of a person's life. And it is used over and over and over in Scripture, isn't it? Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I find it interesting that he places that phrase after baptism in Romans 6, verse 4. After a person has buried the old man of sin, after that individual has been raised from those watery graves of baptism, he says, then we can do what? Walk in newness of life. He's talking about the entirety of our lives. We are changed. We are now no longer that old man of sin. We are a new creature in Christ. And from then on, our lives are spent in newness of life. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says that we are to walk by faith. What he means by that is we are to live every aspect of our lives. Everything that we do and say and think is to be lived how? By faith. We find John saying this, but if we walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, what does he mean by that? He's talking about walking in the light of God's truth, spending the entirety of our lives walking in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. We are to walk, Paul says, and as many as walk. My friends, if you want the blessings Paul promises, you have to do something. There has to be action. But I find it interesting that there are many people in our world, they want the blessings of Christianity, but they don't want to have to do anything. It's interesting that individuals want to be forgiven, but they don't want to live faithfully. Individuals want the prestige of being a Christian. If someone asks, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but they do not want the pain that comes with living a Christian life. These individuals want the expectation of heaven, but they do not want the effort of work. They want the rewards, but they do not want the responsibilities that come with those rewards. I find it interesting that God tells us that the only way you and I are going to receive the blessings that He has promised is to do what? Is to walk properly. That leads us to our second point, doesn't it? An authority. And as many as walk, listen to Him, according to this rule. Folks, listen to me. You and I are not free to live any way we so desire. Isn't it interesting that that is the concept of the religious world today? If you acknowledge Jesus, if you do good, if you don't do bad, then you can pretty much do about whatever you want to do. That is not what the Bible teaches. God does not want us to walk, that is, live our lives by our feelings. And many do, don't they? God does not want us to walk by our opinions. He does not want us to walk by our own lust. He doesn't want us to walk by the majority rule. He doesn't want us to walk by the determinations of councils and synods. He does not want us to walk by the smooth words of all those televangelists on TV today. Notice what Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule. There's the standard. There's the authority by which you and I are to walk. What is the definition of that little word, rule? Strong says that it can be defined as a straight reed or a rod. They didn't have what we have today, rulers. They didn't have measuring tapes like we have today. But they still had ways to measure things, didn't they? They had reeds and they had rods. And they used those as a standard of measurement. Notice that he goes on to say that this word applied religiously refers to a rule, a canon, a standard of faith or practice. God has not put us on this world to live any way we want to. He says, oh no, you need to walk according to my rule. Thayer defines the word as this, a rule or standard. I love this second part. A principle or law of living and acting. God hasn't left us with nothing by which to live. We have a rule that we are to live by. That rule, as far as the book of Galatians is concerned, is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Go home this afternoon. I know you don't have a lot of time, but you go home this afternoon and you read the book of Galatians. You see, there are false teachers who have entered into the churches of Galatia. Paul marvels that they are so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Galatians 1 verse 6. These individuals were trying to bind the law of Moses upon Christians and especially upon Gentile Christians. You must be circumcised. You must separate the clean from the unclean. You must do this, you must do that in harmony with the old law. And the reality was that the old law had been nailed to the cross. The old law had been taken away at the cross of Calvary. And at that same time, Jesus shed His blood and He ratified the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is the law that we are to live under today. Go back just one verse in the text, Galatians 6:15. Notice what Paul says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature. I want you to think about what Paul's saying. Was circumcision important in Judaism? Absolutely. The very moment a male child was born, on the eighth day, he had to be circumcised. Write down Genesis 17:14. If he was not, the Bible says, he would be cut off from his people. It was that act of circumcision that made that man a member of the covenant. Now look what Paul says. Paul now says, circumcision, uncircumcision, neither one of those matter anymore. Isn't that amazing? Folks, if Judaism is still a binding law, then circumcision must still be important. And here Paul is all of a sudden saying, nope, doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. If that's the case, something major has changed in the legal system of God. And the change is this, a total, complete change of the law. We don't live under the law of Moses today. We live under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. What matters now is what? That we are a new creature. That's what matters. Not whether we are circumcised or not. What matters today is we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. A person couldn't be a new creature under Judaism. The only way you can become a new creature is what? Abide by, adhere to, obey the new covenant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order for us to be blessed by God, my friends, you and I must walk according to the rule of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. There's many passages that affirm that same thing. Walk in the light, 1 John 1 verse 7. The light of what? The light of truth. Walk in His commandments, 2 John verse 6. John, writing to Gaius, says, walk in truth. Folks, all of those things mean exactly the same thing. Walk in God's Word. Walk in the New Testament. Walk in His commandments. Walk in truth. This book is our standard for living today. Now listen to Paul again. And as many as walk according to this rule. Wow. This rule. Those are the ones that are going to be blessed. Paul also affirmed that, did he not? In 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. He said that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Folks, God gave this book to us to live by. But notice the awards. Peace be upon them. And what? And mercy. Peace. How do you find that little word peace? One definition is this: tranquility, harmony, concord, security, prosperity. Most of the time, if a nation is in war, that nation is impoverished to a great extent. Its population is impoverished, its finances are impoverished, everything is going to what? Going toward that hostility. And once they recover from that war, there's security. And there is prosperity, isn't there? But I love this second definition. The tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation. What a beautiful definition of peace, isn't it? He's not talking about the outer man. He's talking about what? He's talking about the inner man, the soul of man, the mind, the heart, the spirit of a man. Can be at peace, even though the outside of man is in turmoil. We live in a world, don't we, of unrest, volatility, struggles, strife, and turmoil. In our world, there's war, isn't there? You need to get down on your knees and thank your God that you do not live in Russia or Ukraine. I can't imagine living in either place. You need to thank your God that you are not living among the Palestinians or among the Israelites right now, because there is war going on in that region, isn't there? Thousands have died. Not to mention those who are maimed. I wouldn't want to be living in Taiwan right now, would you? With the threat of China right behind you, desiring to overthrow that nation. There's war in our world, even as we speak, isn't there? There's also war in the nation. If you don't believe it, just stop somebody and talk to them about politics. They'll be at war in just a moment or two. Won't they? It is unbelievable what you hear on radio and television today, isn't it? There's a war that's going on in those areas. What about culture? Is there still war among cultures? Absolutely. People don't want us united, folks. People want us divided. They want us hating one another. I don't understand it, but it's been that way for a long time in culture, hasn't it? Economics, there's war there, is there not? There's upheaval. Then we look even at our communities. Isn't there unrest in our community? How many of you go out late at night and just walk the streets? Nobody. Do we? We don't even walk our neighborhoods late at night. Lock them doors. Make certain the alarm's on. Crime runs rampant in society. Bullying. Shootings. And there's even turmoil within individuals, isn't there? And families. There's divorce in families, there's parent-child conflicts. In the individual, there's work struggles, financial struggles, health and mental struggles that go on. Folks, we live in a world that is in constant agitation. If there's anything we need, it's what? It's peace, isn't it? Now watch this statement. Following God's will, walking according to His rule, will decrease those struggles and conflicts in every one of those areas if men would abide by them. There's no doubt about that. In fact, if all the world was converted and lived as this book proclaimed, there'd be absolute harmony within our society. I know the argument. The argument goes like this. There will never be absolute peace in those areas because there are other individuals who will not walk according to that rule, even though I do. In other words, what they're saying is this. I'm trying to promote peace. I'm trying to bring peace into society, but others are not, so how can I ever have peace in a world filled with hostility? It's a good question, isn't it? The answer is this. Part of adhering to the rule of God is prayer, is it not? In prayer, you and I have a place where we can put everything into the hands of the Almighty God, can't we? My friends, you and I can leave everything at the foot of God's throne. Everything. Oh, I can't do that. You got a spiritual problem then. Because Paul says we can. You want to hear what he says? Be careful for nothing. Nothing. That word careful means don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't get all bent out of shape over it. Don't do that. Well, Paul, how do I not do that? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, get on your hands and knees, get into your closet, and pour out your heart before the Almighty God. And when you leave that closet and shut the door, don't take any of it with you. You leave every bit with God. And notice the promise. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. How? Through Christ Jesus. It takes faith to do that. You know that? It takes a lot of faith to do that. But you pray to God as hard as you can. And my friends, faith in those prayers will bring peace. A peace that passes all understanding into your life. But notice that Paul didn't just promise peace, did he? He said, those that walk according to this rule will have peace, and they also can obtain mercy. What in the world is mercy? The definition is this: kindness, goodwill toward the, I love this word, the miserable. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been miserable? You ever called somebody and wished you hadn't? Because they were just miserable. Poor little things. There's a lot of people miserable. And occasionally you and I get ourselves into such positions that we are miserable, aren't we? Here's what's interesting. Peace can involve both the physical man and the spiritual man. I find that interesting. I mean, mercy. Let's look at this idea of mercy and the physical man. Remember the Good Samaritan? There's a man wounded on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Priest comes by, Levite comes by, they both see him and just leave, don't they? And finally a Samaritan comes, looks upon him, has compassion upon him, goes to him, binds up his wounds, pours in oil and wine, sets him on his beast, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, and even pays the bill for longer if needed. After Jesus gives that parable, he asks a question. Notice, which of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? One of the persons who was listening to Jesus gave an interesting answer. Listen to him. He that showed mercy on him. You see, sometimes physical afflictions stand in need of what? Mercy. We need somebody to help us. We need some kindness poured upon us. And at any moment in our lives, we can stand in need of that physical assistance, mercy, can't we? But there's also a thing called mercy for the spiritual man. Paul understood it well. Notice what he says, describing himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Under Judaism, Paul, living as a rabbi, persecuting the church, denying the Christ, was a miserable man, was he not? Well, he may not have known it, but he was. He was miserable. Paul even admits it. I was what? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious to the cause. But I obtained mercy. And he did, didn't he? The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, told him to go into the city, and he told him what he must do. Ananias comes to him and explains to him exactly what he had to do to become a Christian. And Paul did do exactly that. Paul knew the mercy of God for the spiritual man. Folks, there are times in every one of our lives, every one of our lives, that we need mercy physically and we need mercy spiritually, don't we? And thank God He can provide those. But note this, these blessings that we're talking about are not provided unconditionally to mankind. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy. If you want the true mercy and the true peace of God, you must abide by the teachings of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Paul ends this particular verse with an interesting statement, doesn't he? And upon the Israel of God. I refer to this particular section as the autonym. Oh, What's that big old word? You're about to learn something? May not learn anything else today, but here we are, we're going to learn what an autonym is. Very simply, it's this. An autonym is the name used by a particular ethnic group. If I were to ask you, who is Israel? Almost everybody would give me the same answer, would they not? Now think about this. Paul says that I want peace and mercy to be upon the Israel of God. Who is that? Everybody's thinking the same thing, probably. Most individuals who hear the word Israel of God immediately think of the Jewish people, don't they? Immediately. Is that who Paul's referencing here? The Bible teaches us that the physical Israel is no longer the Israel of God. My friends, today, the Israel of God is the church. The church. This teaching is not promoted by hardly any religious group, especially the premillennial groups. They believe that Israel is still the people of God and that we need to still support Israel. I'm not against supporting Israel as a nation and to keep evil people away from them, but my friends, they are no longer the people of God. Can I prove that? I think I can. Two verses, Romans 2, 28 and 29. Notice what Paul says. For he is not a Jew. You hear that? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Wow. Those people who are Jews outwardly, by lineage of birth, those individuals who are Jews because they've been circumcised, he said none of that matters anymore. But then he goes on to say this, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Where does the circumcision take place? Not in the flesh anymore. It now takes place in the heart, does it not? And circumcision, that is of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Folks, when God looks down from heaven now, and he sees Israel, he does not see the Jewish nation located in Israel today. He sees his precious church, which was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the Israel of God. In the same book, Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, listen to what Paul writes. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Does anybody ever say that? I don't ever hear anybody say that today. And I didn't say it. Paul did. If you got an argument with somebody, just go to Paul. Paul, what you talking about? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Listen to what he says. And because they are the seed of Abraham, are they the children? Just because you can trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham doesn't mean you are now a child of God. All that's been done away. All that was found where? In Judaism. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, they are what? They are counted for the seed. Folks, there is a spiritual Israel in existence today that has taken the place of physical Israel. And that is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is who Paul is wishing his blessings upon in Galatians 6, verse 16, and upon the Israel of God. Those in the church, those members of the church, those individuals who are the seed of Isaac, those are the ones who can obtain peace and mercy, according to the Apostle Paul. I always find it interesting when you study the Bible, when you really get to studying it, one little verse has tons of lessons and applications within it, doesn't it? Just one little verse we've looked at today. Galatians 6, verse 16. Here's the question. Do you long for peace? Do you long for mercy? I do. If you do, then guess what? Number one, you need to walk according to the rule found in the law of Christ, the New Testament. If you do, you need to make certain that you are a part of spiritual Israel, the true children of God today. Go home this afternoon and read Galatians 3, 26 through 29. My friends, Paul tells us exactly how we are made children of God. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, listen to him, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's how you become part of Abraham's seed. Have you not done that? We beg with you and plead with you to do that this morning. The waters of baptism are ready. If you have faith, if you're willing to repent, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, you can become part of Abraham's seed this very morning. Dear Christian, are you faithful? Maybe you need forgiveness in your life. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?